You guys are all a little bit lucky today because we have a baptism, and so I have been told I'm not allowed to speak for the requisite 4 hours. It's had to be a little bit of a truncated message. Oh, I know. Oh. Jeremy, it's okay. You and I can have coffee afterwards and I'll keep on going. Where did you first get introduced to God? Have a wee moment. When did the concept of God, Father, Son, or Spirit, first get introduced to you? Where was it? Oh, was it that long ago, Dan? I can, yeah. Talk to the person next to you and let them know. Where was it? Who grew up in a Christian household and God was just part of the everyday? You can't really remember when you were first introduced. Awesome. What a privilege. That's wonderful. Who first heard about God or was introduced to God through Bible in schools or at school? It was me. Yeah. What about through a youth group? Or people inviting you to church? What about people inviting you to church for a baptism? What about in your workplace? Oh, just interesting. I was first introduced to God through a Bible in schools program. So I went to school in Ōtara, the Leith Tamaki Primary. Loved that school, loved my teachers. And once a week, a variety of different teachers, different people would come in and run the gauntlet of these little 8-year-olds. And we were really lovely, but man, we had questions and we might have been a bit lippy at the odd occasion. But these wonderful people would come in week after week and they would teach us a couple of songs and they would show us or tell us the story from this weird book, and then they would answer any questions that we might have. And man, we had some questions. I think one of mine was, won't heaven ever get filled up with all these people? Won't it just get filled? But where you first became introduced to God is probably where you first became introduced to his book as well. How were you first introduced to the Bible? Because I was first introduced to it probably in two ways. One is as a book of lots of little stories. So it was a story book, but it had lots of little stories in it. And I could just open it, like one of my, 365 bedtime stories of the year, and just read a little story and close it. And the other way it got explained to me was that it was a book of rules. It was a little bit like an encyclopedia, where I could go to any particular page and look up any particular rule. So it was an encyclopedia for morals. How did you get introduced to the Bible? How do you still see it? Do you still see it the way that you were first introduced to it? Because all those things are true, isn't it? It contains stories. It has a lot of doctrine in it. It's got a lot of rules. It's got a lot of history. Some people were introduced to it as a history book. It has all of those things. But if we only read it in the piecemeal bits that we tend to do these days, and don't get me wrong, if you are only going to read one verse at a time, keep reading the verse. But when we read it in these piecemeal bits, we lose track that this is, by it, it's a narrative. From cover to cover, it's a grand narrative of God's design for all of creation. That includes us. We're part of it, which is pretty good. You know, from the very first page, we start to see what God's plan was for creation. It talks about the goodness of it. And then what happened with human brokenness. But then it comes in again with this amazing culmination in that last page where the city of God comes back and Jesus once again dwells with his people. It's a grand narrative. And it's a story in which we find, It's a story in which we find our purpose. And we've called this series kind of Whole Bible, Whole Life, Whole Mission. Because it's everything. We find our whole life in this book. It's the book in which we find our purpose, joining in with what God is doing, when we figure out what he's doing in the world and how he's calling us to participate with what he's doing. As he brings, as we said, the very beginning, as he brought creation into being, and then how he's going to work to bring and recreate it, to renew it in those last times. And I don't know who here spends time talking with, our teens and our 20-year-olds. Man, they are a generation who are just refusing to buy the lie of kind of the last 20, 30 years that there is no purpose, that actually all we have to live for is right in front of us. There is a generation being risen up, growing up, who understands that there is more to life than that. And they are ripe and hungry and asking, what is my purpose? Are we ready to mentor and to guide them? Do we know this? Do we know the story that our lives are found in, so that we can help guide them and know what their purpose is as well? We're going to just delve in a little bit around creation care today. Because I think that is one of the aspects of being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, that's got hijacked. And it's an embarrassment to the church, I think, that we have allowed the world to grab this narrative when it should have been us pointing the way to Jesus through how we love and honour and steward his creation. So, from the very beginning, what happened? God created. We were created. And then we were appointed to sustain and to nourish what God looked on and said was good. We were given the role as a caretaker, as a steward, to enjoy it, to use it. But instead, what does human brokenness tend to do in all of its situations? We chose to exploit it and to dominate it. But God's plan at that very beginning hasn't changed. This is a grand narrative, and it's about what God had always intended and how he intends to still do it. This is Paul writing to the church. Colossians 1, verses 19 to 20. For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We have sung of that this morning. Normally each week, whoever's doing worship or flick whoever's preaching a quick thing, is there a particular theme or is there a particular verse that you're going to pull out? And during the week, Greg had said, oh, I'm snowed under, really busy, but is there a particular theme? And I said, oh, well actually, I haven't written it, I think this was Wednesday, I haven't written my sermon yet, but creation to new creation, Jesus, baptism, and again, we just get these beautiful themes coming out because it's the grand narrative. It doesn't change. God's plan is to reconcile the whole of creation to himself, which he's done already through the work of Jesus on the cross, and yet we live in the now and not yet, because it's not going to be fully brought into completion until he comes to dwell with us again. But as we seek our purpose, and as these generations rise up and say, but what is the point? What is my point? How do I go about living? How are we to participate in bringing about what the good news is for creation? How does God's from creation to new creation plan invite me to live? And live in a whole life kind of way. Not just this, what do I do on a Sunday and then the rest of the week is different. Not this, I have a secular life, a life where God is interested in, and a non-secular where he doesn't really care what I do. How does he invite me to live my whole life? I was reading The Message this week. Again, this is probably something I haven't said for a while, but I get on my soapboxes. My favorite translation of the Bible, and the one that I would encourage you to read, is the one that you will read. If that's the one that you are going to read and pick up, please read and pick it up. And then my second one would be one that's quite different. So you get the contrast, because somewhere in between there, you get what the original authors were trying to say. The Message, which is a paraphrased translation, isn't one that I tend to go to. But like everything, I will pick them up and delve in sometimes. But this was just great, from Romans. Romans 12, 1 to 2. So we have Paul speaking to the church in Rome. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? This is the honor that God has appointed to us, given us, that we have no right to have ourselves. But it's his desire to use our entire life. He doesn't just peel the skin off and chuck that in the compost bin. He doesn't kind of decor us, all those little bad bits, and take the pips out. He says, no, every single aspect of your life, I want to be found in me, in my domain, as well as those parts of God that we undeniably know are chained to him. You know, our Bible reading, coming to church, being involved in whatever ministry we're going in, our prayer life, youth group. We know all of that God is intimately involved in. But what it also means is that when we go out and play sport, yeah, he says, let's go, but represent me well. You're doing this for me. When we go out to buy groceries, he says, yeah, you can do aisle 6. Take a deep breath. You can do this. You've got this. Represent me well. Because you're my agent here. We've got stuff to do. We're doing recreation in aisle 6 at Packet Save today. Wherever we are, he wants to be represented honestly, like the good God that he is, like the images that we were created to be. So whenever we do our, and insert your work, your hobby, your gaming, the books that you like to read, the films that you like to read, here. Whatever it is, God wants to be fully present, fully involved, fully represented well. Likewise, in creation care. So when Jesus says to the disciples, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Paul echoes this quite often as we go through the New Testament, Colossians, Romans, other places. Jesus is declaring his sovereignty. He's declaring his sovereignty, not just over heaven, but over earth as well. Jesus stands at that center of heaven and earth coming together in recreation, at the very center of earth's restoration. In the Great Commission, I think as Stephen and as Adam might have preached in the last couple of weeks, it's not just a spiritual evangelism. It is that. But it's not just. Lost my place. We might be here for 4 hours. It's not just that. But it's also about the cosmic ongoing redemption that Jesus is doing in the world, in us, through us. So, I propose this morning, this is my thesis, that far from being an optional extra part of my life that God doesn't really have any concern over, what I do with my potato peels actually matters to him. How I recycle things, how I compost. Caring for creation as part of my whole life is being used by God. It's so important. And it instead becomes an optional extra and becomes part of my prophetic voice to the world. What's a prophetic voice or a prophetic action? It's living in the now, stating the now as what the future is going to look like when Christ returns. Even though that's difficult. The principles are now, even though it is difficult. And we care for the environment because this is rooted in our faith, in our worldview. It's not just being environmentally woke. It's not about that. That's how the world has hijacked our word and our theology. Our care for creation is deeply, deeply rooted in God's mission for the world and recreation. What's the time? I think I'm just going to had a whole bit in here. Are your family arriving? Where are you? She's out there. You're there. They're all ready. I'm going to skip ahead a whole bit. I was going to have a bit in here about how I approach 2 Peter, where the day of the Lord comes and the earth is consumed by fire. because whenever we approach these bits of scripture, which are quite different from our everyday realities, they can be a little bit hard to figure out. So I was going to give you a bit on how, some of the principles that I use when I'm looking at scripture like that, because a couple of people have asked me. But I'm going to skip ahead. And I'm just going to skip ahead through to Revelation 21, 1 to 5, which says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And again, I would suggest, and I will be up to taking anyone out for a coffee, because I love to talk about where I get that from. But I would suggest that Scripture makes the case that God doesn't discard creation. He renews it. And that phrase, "all things new," actually suggests a comprehensive renewal that includes the created world. So then how can we apply our lives to the story? Well, just as we consider our giving as worship, we can rest into the fact that actually our care for creation can be considered worship. How we steward the world is worship. Not being environmentally woke, but being spiritually faithful. All of our recycling, our replanting some native out there. How we spend our money. It's more than just being a responsible citizen and saving a bit of money. It means we have not lost the narrative of looking after creation. And we do it because we are God-centric, not man-centric, thinking that man's going to have all the answers or that the planet is purely for me, but because we are God-centric and believe that he looked at this world that he created and he saw that it was good, and his plans are to remake it good. So, we have some wonderful people who are actually involved professionally, or were professionally. Don, I don't know whether you're still, have you finally retired? No. Don is not going to officially retire ever. He's got too many reports and findings still to be making sure they get written. But we have Greg as well, who is involved in environment. He will be speaking at an international conference in a couple of weeks with representatives there listening to what you and the team are doing with our braided rivers. So we have got some amazing people doing amazing, and I know that there are a whole bunch of other people who are doing amazing things with the environment. That's worship. Do you see that every day that you're going out and doing it, it's part of your worship? When we're composting, when we make the choice to actually put whatever it is in the right bin. This is going in the yellow bin today, and I'm actually looking to see what number there is on my plastic. Actually, that's worship. In everything we do, we're called to live now as signposts for the age to come. That's your prophetic ministry that you do every day. Our very small good deeds are but a foretaste for the world that God will bring into fullness. And God's called us to participate in all he's doing and honors us with allowing us to be his priestly representatives, knowing that we're going to get it wrong sometimes. But he so honors the effort that we put in. I think it's a little bit like, who here has ever taught a child how to wash the dishes or clean up a mess? You do a little bit of a sigh and you praise and you do, that was such a good job. And then you go and it takes you twice as long to put the writing of it right. I think a lot of us don't want to get started because we don't think we have what it takes. But God so honours the effort that we do, he says, nah, go ahead. You can clean up this little bit of mess. You can do this. And we can do it knowing that he has got it. He will come behind. This new creation that we're going into is going to be both a bit of continuity and discontinuity. There's going to be things that are continued into it. The Bible says all that is good and is holy, as a refiner's fire, will be left, and it will be sparkly and it will be pure and it will be good. And by God's grace, somehow all that is not worthy of God will be burnt up like dross, and that will be gone. So there's this discontinuity as well, but we have both at the same time. Today we're going to get a glimpse of that as Bella's baptism. Because baptism is both a discontinuity and a continuity. It's this both beautiful image of what's going to be happening. As we are found holy in his story. You know, baptism, if you've been through the baptism course, we say it's a story of two parts. One where the person, part one, the person makes a public declaration of their faith. And they're wanting to be found wholly, securely in Jesus. Putting to death the old and rising out of the waters as that new creation. But it's this continuity and discontinuity I'm talking about. Because something profound and sacred can happen in those waters as we meet with Jesus. We say yes, and he just comes and embraces us. We're a new creation coming out of the waters, and yet who here knows that every day we have to say, yeah, I'm going to choose to step into the new creation that I am, each and every day. The second part of the act is what we do as a church. We get the delight and the joy of witnessing, which just does amazing things to our spirit. Who can say amen to that? But we celebrate with her as Christ's representatives, his agents, the church on earth. And so we are given the ability to baptize in his name. And because once we are totally found in him, wholly found in his story, we're pulled into the same family, chosen by him to bear his name, those wonderful names that you spoke of. And we commit to supporting her, to guiding her, to mentoring her through all the steps that she's going to face in the next few years. And we also know that as she grows in her knowledge of Jesus and her faith, that she too will build us and our lives up. Bella, I'm going to invite you to come up.